All right, take our Bibles tonight and go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Tonight's message is about the same theme as this morning as we enter in this new year. This morning we talked about the race that God has set before us, that He wants us to finish well, as we keep our eyes upon Him, as we follow Him through this next year, as we lay aside the weights and the sins that does so easily beset us, as He reveals those to us, as we seek Him, because obviously we cannot have success in our life without the Lord and without doing things God's way and keeping His word at the forefront of everything we do. And tonight, Philippians chapter 4, read verses 15 through 20, but the main verse will be verse 19, God shall supply all your need. And we'll look at eight essentials that God does supply for us and will supply for us as we follow Him throughout this next year or through this year. I keep saying next year, and I told someone this morning, or at lunchtime, I said something about this year. And they're like, well, you mean this year or do you mean last year? And I had to think, oh, yeah, that's right. We're already in 2024. It takes me a while to, you know, get to remember that we are in 2024. That's why I don't write checks, because the last time I wrote checks and the year changed, I was still writing the last year on checks. So anyway, we're in this new year looking forward to what God has in store for us and for each of our lives. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 through 20. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we do thank You again for the day that You've blessed us with. Thank You for the service this morning. Thank You for the service tonight. Lord, it's always a joy to be gathered together with Your people. Father, we always look for You to speak to our hearts in the services, and we do thank You for speaking to us in our own private devotions throughout the weeks. And I pray, Father, that You would just speak to our hearts tonight as we've gathered together in the name of Christ. I pray, Lord, You'd guide us according to Your will, that You'd prepare us for the week that we're about to enter into. And we do thank You for a new year, Father, 2024. Thank You for all the things You have in store for us, the things that You'll do in our lives, the valleys that You'll lead us through, the mountaintops You'll lead us up to. Just thank You, Father, for everything. Father, being in Your control and us just being able to faithfully follow You, because You're always faithful to us. Thank You, Lord, for having everything under control, even though the world may seem out of control and people out of control at different times and committing evil and all the things that happen in this world. But, Father, we can always look unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord. You're always good to us, and we thank You for it. Father, would You just bless our time together this evening? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we're familiar with Paul's letter to the Philippians, he tells them just how they were thoughtful of him and how they sent to him to meet his needs. In verse 15, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." He's just thankful that they thought much of him, that they would keep up with him. And even though he didn't send, you know, a prayer list back, you know, asking for things, and yet they kept up with him and they sent things by the hands of Epaphroditus, which Paul says was an acceptable sacrifice. He knows it was a sacrifice on their behalf to send these things to him, but he's grateful for their friendship. He's grateful that they would just stay in tune with God and be used of God to meet his needs, and he wants to encourage them. But Paul was a man who
who didn't have much as a missionary. He would travel. He didn't have much. He left the wealth behind that he said he gained by his religion, being a Pharisee and a wealthy Pharisee at that, and a prominent man in his religion, yet he left all that behind to follow God's will for his life. On the road to Damascus, he met Jesus Christ and he gave his life to the Lord. So he doesn't have much to offer people, but the greatest thing he has to offer is Jesus Christ. And when you read his letters, he often tells those he's writing to, I'm praying for you, and it never ceases. When I pray, I always think of you. He tells that to the believers at Colossae, the believers at Philippi, the believers at Ephesus. Everywhere he wants even Titus and Timothy to know, I'm always praying for you. I mean, that's a wonderful friendship to have, because Paul knows that even though he can't meet everybody's physical need, and he really can't meet everybody's spiritual need, he knows that God can. And that's why he tells the believers here in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, it's a wonderful thing to have a friend or have someone that you know prays for you and prays for God's will for you in your life. It's wonderful that when people do think of you and they meet a need for you, whether it's food, clothing, you know, whatever it may be. I've had so many needs met in my lifetime. You know, as a child of God, as a Christian, even as a pastor, it's always a blessing. It's always a blessing when people think about you and they meet some need that you didn't really ask them for, but they took notice and they meet that need out of a sincere, genuine heart of love. So it's always a wonderful thing, but sometimes we just can't meet all the needs, but God can, and Paul wants these believers to know, keep relying upon God. Now, as we're in this new year, what are some of the needs that you may have now, or some needs that you will need at some point? God can meet those needs, and I want to remind us of 8 essentials in your life and my life that God will meet every day of this next year, just like he met these needs this past year. And the first need I want you to understand that God always supplies is his presence. His presence in your life is the number one essential that you and I need every day of our life. Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, as he speaks this to his disciples who did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit yet, because Jesus had not died and risen and ascended up to the Father, but he tells them he now abides with you, the Holy Spirit, and he will be in you. That's a wonderful thing that we know that Christ lives within us. That is the difference between our belief and other religions. Our Lord and Savior dwells within us. He didn't just die for us to pay for our sin. He didn't just rise from the grave to prove that he is God and he has conquered death and hell. But the fact that he would take up residence in each of our lives to help us live the Christian life, to help us to be encouraged when we're alone, when we feel defeated at different times, when we're struggling at different times. I'm glad that we have the Old Testament to look to see how God interacted with his people, to get, you know, even encouragement in the Old Testament. But I'm glad that I have the Holy Spirit of God in me, because when I think about David having to encourage himself in the Lord because his own men surrounded him and spake of stoning him because they were so mad at him because their wives and children had been kidnapped. They didn't know where they were. David did the right thing and encouraged himself in the Lord. But you realize sometimes that's hard to do, to encourage yourself in the Lord. I am my worst enemy because I can discourage myself better than anybody else. Because I'm with me, I can't escape myself. I can escape people, right? I can lock myself in my house, lock myself in my room. I still have little kids knocking on the door. But you understand what I'm saying? You can't escape yourself. And sometimes it is hard to encourage yourself in the Lord if you don't surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. If you stop listening to God's word, because the Holy Spirit always spiritually taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, look up. Get your eyes back on the author and finisher of your faith. You're not alone. God's with you, and God wants to help you. So we have his presence, and he supplies that. To be honest, I mean, we all have the presence of God. Like I said this morning, some of us, and I just say some of us in general as God's people, as Christians, we're not experiencing the abundance of life that Jesus promised because we're not wholeheartedly surrendered to God's will. Because humanly speaking, it's hard to surrender to something that you don't know how it's going to work out. If I know how it's going to work out, absolutely, I'll surrender to it because I know it's going to work out perfect. But if I don't know how it's going to work out, that's a little hard because God's given us that free will. He's given us the ability to choose and to think. And sometimes we overthink situations to the point where we don't trust God and we don't believe God's with us. Again, we have to walk by faith, not by sight. I believe that God is with me everywhere I go, but I also have to submit to his presence, humble myself under the mighty hand of God. In John 14, 26, Jesus goes on to say, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So God promises the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He's not standing there with a 2x4 ready to smack you upside the head when you have a wrong thought or you decide to go against God and do something that you think is better, right? He's the Comforter to help us to realize, you know what? It is better to follow God. It is better to trust the Lord because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Don't and stop comparing yourself with other people. Or thinking God doesn't understand because of this person in my life, because of this situation. God's presence in your life should be more relevant than the things you face in life. Because he'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's something he wants to do in your life, in my life, but we have to surrender ourselves to him. We have to surrender every aspect of our life to him. Man, I love the words that Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I often bring it up, but it's just, it is so true, yet it is so overlooked by so many Christians. I'm crucified with Christ. What does that mean? I died with him. My sins have been paid for by Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Right? We are to die to self and live for the Lord. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Many Christians struggle with the Christian life because they're trying to do it alone. Do you know what it's like to be in a relationship where you're the only one doing anything? That's not the way the relationship with Christ is supposed to be. In fact, he's the one that wants to do it all because we can't. Now, we're supposed to follow him, submit to him, do what the Lord wants, but it's Christ in us that helps us to live the Christian life and to have victory over temptation, victory over sin, victory over our shortcomings, and you're not ever alone. God is always with you. So he supplies his presence with us and he wants it to be stronger in your life this year. Let the presence of God be stronger in your life. You know what that means? That means if you let God have more preeminence in your life this year. He's going to lead you to do some things that are uncomfortable, and he's going to lead you to stop doing things in your life because he wants to have full, oh, you know the word I want to use, but he wants to have, he wants to have the fullness of you because you have the fullness of him. How much of Jesus did he lay down on the cross of Calvary? 10%? 50%? 99.99%. Right, some of the products you buy, it says it kills bacteria 99.99%. So we got all of that, right? No, we got 100% of the Lord in our life. He laid down 100% of his life so that we could have 100% of an abundant life. So again, he supplies his presence, and while he supplies his presence, he supplies his protection. Has there been, in this last year, was there maybe a time where you didn't fully commit to the Lord because you felt vulnerable? You felt like, well, maybe the Lord won't come through. Maybe the Lord won't supply, and you didn't fully commit to the Lord this past year. That temptation comes often because, humanly speaking, we want to make sure everything works out. We want to make sure we're not taken advantage of. We want to make sure we don't get hurt. We want to make sure we don't come up short in our finances or whatever. But God wants us to fully commit to him, trusting that he will protect us, that he will supply for us. And the Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. I mean, this is David penning these words, someone who knows what it's like to have to fully trust the Lord and commit himself into the hands of God. Now, when you read through Scripture, we have it so much better than those we read in Scripture because we have laws that protect us, protect our religious freedom. We have laws that protect us, you know, from burglars, from thieves, from robbers. I mean, we have laws. I mean, like I mentioned this morning, you know, when I was a teenager, our house got broken into and all of that, all right? Praise the Lord, you know, I didn't come home in the middle of that robbery, in the middle of that burglary, right? God protected me, so some things got stolen, right? But I was thankful to be alive, all right? Thankful I didn't have to, you know, defend myself, all right, against, you know, against someone who had evil intentions. But we've always got to trust the Lord. He is our protector. He is our shield. And there are times where God wants us to follow by faith, just trusting him. Do you trust that God can protect you? Do you trust that God can get you from point A to point B? Sometimes we don't do what God wants us to do because we feel like I can't get there. I feel like I can't get there. God's not going to protect me, even though I know he will, but maybe he won't, right? We always have those arguments. But God supplies his protection. And on Wednesday nights, as we're going through the book of Job reminds us that God has a hedge of protection around us. And your adversary and my adversary knows it. He knows he can't do anything to God's people unless God allows it. And there are times where God allows things to happen because God wants to use the bad things that happen in our life for good. We're taught that in Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good to them who love God. You love God and you still have something bad happen, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you and God has, you know, turned his back on you. It means God wants to use it. You look at the life of Paul. Look at all the good that Paul did. Paul counted everything that he had gained in his life, he says, as dung. The wealth he gained off his religion, his prominent position as a Pharisee, I mean, he counted it all but dung right? He said, you know, I don't want any of that. I want Jesus Christ. I mean, he is the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Never had a wife, never had kids, never experienced the joy of a marriage and the joy of raising kids and even having grandkids, because he sold his life to the Lord, and he knew that, you know what? Traveling the world at that time probably wasn't good to have a wife and kids to, you know, drag across the continents and see him get into prison and, you know, possibly them put into prison. So, you know, he didn't get married, didn't have kids, but he gave his life to the Lord. Everywhere he went, people were led to Christ, churches were started, but also everywhere he went, it's recorded he ends up in jail. He's beaten. He's dragged out of one city, stoned, left. I mean, it seems like everywhere he went, something bad happened to him. So was God not protecting him? Yeah, bad things happen, and God uses it. Now, God even tells Paul, you know what? I need you to go to Rome because you have to testify of me in Rome. So he's a prisoner. How's God going to get? Couldn't God have just said, Paul, while you're over here at Ephesus and you're over here in the region of what's known as Turkey now, I want you to go ahead and travel on over to Rome. No, he waited till he was in Jerusalem during the feast when he went there to celebrate, to have him captured as a prisoner, to put on a ship to go to Rome. Now, the first time he goes to Rome, he's a political prisoner, so they treat him well. But on the ship, right, he gets caught in the storm with everybody else. 14 days, no sun, the storm does not stop its raging. Because even though God wants to send him to Rome, there's an island called Mileta that he wants him to go to first. And the storm gets them off the course to Rome and to the island. Paul's not afraid. Paul is seeking God. You read that in the book of Acts. Paul is spending time in prayer, seeking God, praying on the behalf of the sailors, the other prisoners. And God comes to him and speaks to him and says, you know what? No one's going to die. You have to land on this island. You've got to go to this island first. Okay. So what does God's protection teach us? That God can protect us even in the midst of a storm. Again, when you read your Bible, think about Daniel. Sometimes Christians and sometimes those that are trying the Christian life have a false view of God and how God should operate. Because Daniel, who didn't do anything to be taken in captivity to Babylon, God raises him up to be one of the governors, and not just one of them, but he's the head of the governors of Babylon. I mean, he serves under King Nebuchadnezzar, under King Darius, under King Cyrus, these different kings who look to him as, you know, one of the prominent governors, one of the prominent leaders that they get counsel from. And we see that their hearts, even though they're wicked kings, man, their hearts knit with Daniel's heart, because Daniel, even though he keeps a relationship with God and he does not do anything to cause his relationship with God to deteriorate. In fact, Daniel chapter 1, right? He will not drink the wine. He will not eat the meat that's been offered as sacrifices. He has made a covenant with God. He said, I am not going to allow my heart to be evilly affected just because I'm living in Babylon. And God blesses that. He still has to live in Babylon. He still has to be surrounded by idolatry. Well, kind of sounds like America. We're surrounded by idolatry and wickedness, right? And all the sins that are promoted as good, right? They call evil good and good evil. Yet Daniel never stopped wholeheartedly following God. Even when there is a law signed by the king, you cannot pray to anybody for 30 days except to me. Remember that account in Daniel? Where those other wicked governors who wanted to get rid of Daniel, trick the king, because, I mean, King Darius, I mean, he's full of pride. Man wants to be worshipped, and that's what they trick him in. Hey, you know what? Everyone should pray to you because you're a God. You're like a God. And he just signs it, not thinking about Daniel. But the Bible says as soon as Daniel knew the law was signed, he did not obey it. There are certain laws you don't have to obey in this country. If it is a law that is signed that's telling you you cannot have a relationship with your Lord and Savior, that's not a law that you need to obey. And Daniel didn't obey it. In fact, the Bible says he went home and did like he always did. He opened up his windows. He publicly prayed towards Jerusalem, the direction of where Jerusalem is. From where he was, he prayed towards it because that's where God put his name. And he was trusting in the Lord, and he wasn't about to let anything keep him from having his relationship with God. I know you know this account, but there are times in our lives where we have excuses of why we can't do something for God. Well, you know, it's the law, or this or that. Daniel was a man who was upright, and he's a man that God used. He is someone that did his job wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. That's why he was hated. So, man, okay, just think about this. Daniel is being true to God. So why didn't God keep him from being thrown into the lion's den? Because when we get thrown into the lion's den, your adversaries right there say, see, God doesn't protect you. Daniel knew God was going to protect him. He wasn't afraid one bit of the lion's den. He already knew that was going to happen because the law said anyone who prays to any other god except King Darius for 30 days would be thrown in the lion's den. He knew the consequences, but he also knew who his protector was, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew who their protector was, and they weren't about to bow down to the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar erected and wanted everybody to worship when they heard the sound of music. They said, our God is able to deliver us from the furnace and out of your hands, but if not, we're still not going to bow. Sometimes we will follow God if and only if God does what we want. And if he doesn't, then we're not going to follow. The men and women we read through the scriptures, they were confident that no matter what God did or didn't do, they were going to stay true. God does protect us. Daniel did not get eaten by the lions. He slept very well that night with groan. And some people might even, you know, try to say, well, they probably were just, you know, they probably weren't grown lions. They were probably, you know, just newly born little cubs that he was sleeping with. Okay, just like, you know, a lot of people don't believe that Jonah got swallowed by a whale and went in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights. I mean, I sure wouldn't want to experience that, but apparently it did happen, right? But I'm just saying that God protects us and he supplies his protection even in the lion's den, even in the midst of a storm, even through tragedy, God still protects us, and we've got to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, and he supplies strength. How can you and I continue to trust the Lord without his strength? If I try to do the Christian life in my own strength, I would have failed on day one. I would have failed on day one. The psalmist says, Isaiah says in 41 verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It's not a life to be lived alone. It's a life to be lived in unison with the Lord. He promises His presence in our life. He promises to protect us even when we go through the storm, and He promises to give us the strength that we need, and it's Him holding us up. It's Him that's strengthening us. That's why we need the Word of God. And it can't just be any Bible. It's got to be God's Word. It's got to be the King James Bible. You know, maybe one day I'll go through the history of it. You realize it's the seventh translation. And seven is God's number of perfection. Now, is God the author of confusion? No, the devil's the author of confusion. So why are there so many different Bibles out there that you can choose from? And how do you know which one is the right one? That sounds like confusion to me, right? Sounds like confusion to me. And you know what? The debate isn't between the saved and the lost. The debate between which Bible is among God's people. Now, I say that because, listen, if I don't believe that I have God's promises, I'm not going to believe anything it says. I'm not going to believe that He's going to protect me. I'm going to believe that His presence is with me. I'm not going to believe that, you know what, He gives me the strength. I'm going to believe, you know what, I have to do it on my own. That's exactly what Eve said. She didn't trust God's word. She deducted from God's word and she added to God's word. Because God said they could eat freely of all the trees, but they could not eat from one. Well, when she's talking to the devil, because the devil's tempting her, she leaves off the fact that God said we could eat freely. It's freely given. But then she adds, but we can't touch this tree lest we die. Well, God never said that. So in her mind, she's already got God's word all messed up. And I wonder how long she had already been looking at the tree, wondering, why can't we eat it? It looks good for food. Because when we read in Scripture that the serpent comes to her and says, yea, hath God said, you can kind of see that's not the first time that Eve has been standing there at the tree. She's been thinking about it for a while, and then the devil comes and he tempts her with what's already in her heart, tempts her with what she's already thinking about. So if you and I are already questioning whether or not God is faithful and God's going to protect me, well, your adversary is going to be right there. Yeah, he didn't protect them. The devil's number one goal is to get you and me not to remain faithful to the Lord, and he will always show you some other Christian who was a prominent Christian who, for better lack of term, fell. No one falls into sin. It's not that you're walking, oh, I fell in, it's not my fault, right? I'm just saying the devil will use somebody that maybe you looked up to, somebody that was an encouragement to you, another Christian who decides to, you know, sin in their life. Well, God must not be real then. That's why it's important you and I have a close walk with God and we let nothing in between our relationship with the Lord. That we stay focused on the author and finisher of our faith as we go through this year. Like I said this morning, this may be the year that the rapture takes place. I know people will still say, oh, you know, Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. Yeah, he said that almost 2,000 years ago. And he also said, there's coming an end. So we can't blindly just, well, you know what, rumors and wars, you know, Israel's at war, you know, all this is going on, you know, I've got 50 years and then I'll go to heaven when, you know, when I die of old age, right? No, we've got to have the mindset and the heart that, you know what, today could be the day that I meet my Lord and Savior face to face, and I want to be found faithfully following his word, faithfully living my life for him, faithfully having a heart that is endeared to him. Again, he gives us his strength. For this cause I bow my knees, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Our strength comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The inner man, we're strengthened, right? Man, people want to live a long time. People will take vitamins and supplements. I mean, they work out, they exercise, they do everything they can to live a long life and die in a car accident the next day. There's nothing wrong with taking care of the body God's given you. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we have to take care of our spiritual body. We've got to take care of the spiritual body and not grieve the Holy Spirit, not quench the Holy Spirit, but do what God has asked us to do, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he supplies his strength, his protection, his presence, and thankfully, he supplies his guidance. Aren't you glad that you're not still walking in spiritual darkness? That the light of Christ illuminates your life and path so you know where you're at and where you need to go? Because again, his word's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. It is the best flashlight. I love flashlights. I just love the ones that just blind you. They just light up the darkness, right? Make it seem like, you know, the sun is just shining bright. But it's the light of Christ that shines in our life to show us where we need to go, where he wants us to go, what's wrong, what he wants us to get rid of. He gives us the guidance. Isaiah 30 and verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. I'm glad that we can hear the voice of God. Do you hear the voice of God? Because if more Christians heard the voice of God, then more Christians would stop living contrary to God. That's just true. We would. And again, I'm not saying you in general, just saying we, if we as Christians heard the voice of God more clearly in our life, there are certain things we would not do, certain choices we would not make, because we would understand clearly the Lord is with me. The Lord does see what I'm doing. He does know my thoughts. But because it's not that way, we don't hear an audible voice, we kind of fall into the pattern of thinking, well, at church, God sees me. But when I'm at home, I can do whatever I want. God doesn't see me because I'm behind closed doors. We get into that mentality. But we really have to remind ourselves it is God who wants to guide us. He will guide us with his voice. His written word will guide us. Proverbs 3, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. God wants to direct our path, but we have to acknowledge him. We have to acknowledge his guidance in our life, and he guides us with his presence. He guides us with his word. He gives us the strength to resist the temptation of doubting and not following. Again, if I rely upon myself to do everything right, I'm going to fail every time. Because the spiritual life is hard. Jesus did not promise a life of ease. He promised an abundant life because we have his presence in our life and we can overcome temptations. We can overcome the adversary in our life through him because he's given us the victory. But we have to rest in the Lord. And that's the fifth thing I want you to think about that he supplies. Look at Matthew chapter 11. He supplies his rest. All right? I don't know about you, but I need rest. Sometimes I need to take a nap. Not during the church service. But there's times where I do need to take a nap, especially after going to FedEx at 2 o'clock in the morning, getting off at about 9:30 in the morning. I want to come home. Sure, even though I may have got, 6 hours of sleep before I went to work, those hours, they just do something to you. Even if you get 6 hours of sleep before you go to work, it's just, I don't know. I'm not meant to be up at 2 a.m. until 9 a.m. It's just, it does something to you. And there's times where I need to rest, and I do. I come home, eat breakfast, say hello to my wife, and I crash for a few hours. Now, she's very gracious to let me do that. But there is times where we need rest in our soul. Our soul needs rest. And you look at Matthew chapter 11. You look at the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You find yourself at different times just heavy laden in your Christian walk, trying to do right, trying to follow the Lord, trying to read your Bible, trying to pray, trying to be faithful to the things of God. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." There's an inner rest that the Lord wants us to give. He doesn't want us to be full of anxiety. He doesn't want us to be full of fear. He doesn't want us to have turmoil on the inside. He wants us to be at rest, and he gives that rest. That's why he's the Prince of Peace. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you." Because there are times where we try to live the Christian life apart from Christ, and we find ourselves struggling. We find ourselves spiritually fatigued and just spiritually wanting to give up. And the Lord says, "Hey, get my yoke back upon you." He's the one that will do the work through us. He's the one that will give us the strength while giving us his rest on the inside. And that's what we need, that rest. The psalmist said in Psalm 43, verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Like David says, sometimes you got to tell yourself, shut up and follow the Lord. Get your eyes back on the Lord, all right? And those times, it's okay to talk to yourself and tell yourself, stop having a pity party. You're not the only one that's struggling. All Christians have struggled, but let's get our eyes back on the author and finisher of our faith. He will supply whatever it is you need. You need strength. You need finances. I mean, whatever you need. He said he would supply it, right? He said he would supply it, and there are times where we need his cleansing. We've gotten off track. Our thoughts aren't what they should be. Our heart is full of fear, full of complaining, full of doubt, and we need his cleansing, which he supplies. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Again, it goes all back to the Word of God. Are you allowing God's Word to build your faith and to guide your life? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith is not going to grow without God's Word. Doesn't matter how hard you try, it's not going to grow without God's Word. And it is His Word that guides us. Psalm 19, verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Notice what he says in verse 10, "More to be desired are they," speaking of God's word, "than gold, yea, than much fine gold." Is there something in our life that takes precedence over reading the Bible? Do we find ourselves more eager to do something else than to read the Bible? Do we find ourselves quickly reading a verse so we ease our conscience? I read God's word so I can quickly go do what I want to do. Do you find your heart desires and hungers for God's word. Because it is what he's given us to help us to have a successful life. Remember what he told Joshua. Joshua was only going to have success is if he meditated and followed God's word as the leader of Israel. It still applies to us. Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus was all about the word. It is God's word that brings success into our life because it's like a mirror. When you read, I mean, it's probably sometimes why we don't want to read it. Because we don't want to go to the mirror and see what's on our face spiritually. We don't want to see what's wrong. Because we know that God will always point out what's wrong. Because we don't like it when people do that. I don't know if you've ever had someone that just constantly pointed out something wrong, right? And you're looking at them going, yeah, but don't you see what's wrong with you? I mean, just some people like that. They just get a thrill out of always pointing out something wrong in your life because it makes them feel better. Maybe that's why we don't read it as often, because we know it's going to show us something that needs to change and we're tired of changing. It's a spiritual battle. Pruning doesn't feel good. When God prunes sin out of our life, it doesn't feel good at the moment. But man, the rewards are beneficial. Because God loves you so much, he wants you and I to benefit so much from our relationship with him. And our relationship with him, he's going to point out things that are wrong. Not because he hates us, but because he wants us to have a better life. Because like we talked about this morning, there are weights and sin that need to be laid aside so we have a better life with the Lord, a better relationship. So we don't have something weighing us down. So we're not struggling and constantly fighting against the wind. Constantly struggling going uphill because we have all this weight on us. We've got to rely upon the Lord and let him cleanse us. The Bible reminds us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The devil gets joy out of seeing us struggle and seeing us burdened down. God doesn't. That's why he says, cast all your care upon me. Jesus wants to carry the load. He's the one that died for you and for me. He's the one that paid the penalty for sin so that we would stop living like we have to make up for it. Now, we need to live a life that shows our gratitude to the Lord. But again, he's the one who's cleansed us. He's the one that's forgiven us. He's the one that has taken the load off. I don't know, I've never seen anybody carrying a load and someone, say a load, I mean sometimes you see, I've seen documentaries in years past of different people groups that, you know, carry things on their head, you know, baskets and stuff and even, you know, big old, I don't know, satchels of stuff. I mean, I've never seen anyone so burdened down in life and someone comes along and, hey, let me carry that for you. And, oh, no, I got it. But sometimes that's the way people act spiritually. Nope, God, I got it. Because they feel like they have to prove something to God. We don't have to prove anything to God. God already knows we can't do it. So he's the one that did it. I'm just saying that God will supply every need you have. You and I have to believe it, faithfully follow him, trust him, rely upon the resources that he's given us because he's always good to us and he's always faithful. Two more verses, Psalm 84, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You were called into a fellowship with the Lord. We weren't seeking it. We got to remind ourselves, I wasn't seeking him. He sought me, and he brought me into the fellowship, helping me to have faith to trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood, and therefore being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, sometimes we get spiritually tired and we feel like we're fighting against the wind because we're fighting against God. Remember what Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus? Paul thought he was doing God's service. He was killing these people and imprisoning these people who were against his religion, against his Jewish religion. He thought, you know, these people, they're crazy. We got to get rid of them. He thought he was doing God's service until he met God on the road to Damascus, and Jesus stopped him and said, hey, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Even though Paul was wrecking havoc or causing havoc among the believers, man, he was miserable. He wasn't happy because he was fighting against God. And when Paul said, who art thou, Lord? He didn't see a man. All he could hear a voice. Remember, he testifies that the glory of God shone brighter than the noonday sun, and it blinded him. It took his sight away for several days. It was so bright. But when he heard Jesus' voice say, Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Because Jesus took offense to what Paul was doing to his people. And Jesus said, you're persecuting me by persecuting my people. And it's at that moment Paul turned his life around and gave his life to the Lord, the very one that he thought was wrong. Paul realized he was wrong. And Paul goes on again, his life. We read about his life. Be honest, I'm glad my life is not in Scripture. I'm glad my life is not written down. You'll never have an autobiography of my life. I don't want to make millions of dollars letting people read about my life and my mistakes and all of that. No, thank you. God knows everything, and God has wiped it clean because my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? I'm just saying, the beginning is always easy. It's a new year. Oh, praise the Lord, 2023 is over. Whew, I'm glad that year's done. That's a new year. Everything will be great. And we're positive at the beginning until about, what is today? Today's the 7th, so the 8th, tomorrow. Tomorrow we might be, this year is terrible, right? At some point we're going to have that thought like, I can't wait till this year is over. But we can make the best of it because we're walking with Christ. We have something far better than this world can ever offer. And boy, are they trying to offer people anything they want. You're not happy in a relationship? I showed you that news article in Sunday school. Hey, go marry a hologram. You're not happy with a human? Well, you know, have this relationship with a hologram. You can just turn it off whenever you want, right? It's the world is trying to appease people, right? I guarantee you that woman still will not be satisfied because there is a void on the inside that only Jesus Christ can fill. And if you have that void filled, we just have to keep submitting ourselves to the Lord. Keep following him. Keep encouraging yourself through God's word. Keep seeking God with all of your heart. And keep looking for the blessed hope. Keep looking for the return of Christ when you get to see your Savior face to face.